welcome to Shofar Durban. Those who haven't been here before, you're really welcome. It's awesome to have you. Back is my wife, Janet. My name is Marnus. It's really good to have you guys here. So before we start, I just want to pray. Father, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you that I can continue this where I started last week with the heart of a shepherd, Father, and shepherding the nations, Father. And just for your heart for us to reach out to the nations in our province, Father, and in our neighborhoods, Father, in our lives, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you this morning, Lord, and just gonna say, Lord, open our hearts, Father, give us compassion, give us love, give us understanding, and more than that, Father, give us the tools, Father. Give us the ability, Father, by your Holy Spirit to reach out to those amongst us, Father. We say this morning, Father, we want to yield ourselves to you as vessels, Father. Like that word came, Father, vessels to whom you can glorify your own name, Father. Vessels of worship, Father. And we really want to bring our lives as worship unto you, Father. And we want to say, Lord, you are the only one that can make our lives fruitful, Father. You're the only one that can direct our lives upon the paths of peace, Father, where everything we do will prosper, Father. Thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week I spoke a bit about shepherding the nations. Was the first one of two. Too much for one sermon, so I'm just going to continue tonight on that. So, basically what I based all sermon series are based on Jeremiah 23 verse 2 to 6. And it's a scripture God gave me like 2 or 3 months ago. And I've been wanting to speak about it a while now. So it's been kind of burdening on my heart. God has been developing the idea a bit in my heart. So I'm just going to share what God has been showing me over the years and also this last few months and a few things that God has brought to my attention. Just in terms of being a shepherding church in a way and being a shepherding people that wants to see the nations come to God. And what does it look like practically? I'm an engineer by training, so I'm a pretty practical person. I don't just like the theory of stuff. I want to see how it works in practice. So I used a lot of examples last week just in terms of what it looks like. One of the reasons it's so important to me is when we came to Durban, God told us that one of the main roles of us here is really to preserve the harvest. What does harvest mean? It means people coming to God, people coming to the knowledge of the Savior, and preserving harvest. If you think of a harvest when it's been when you have harvested the crop, grapes or grain or corn, there's a period where that crop is quite vulnerable and needs to be put in a storehouse. It needs to be put in a safe place. Otherwise, it will just wither away. It will just deteriorate. So in a sense, it speaks of the process of discipling. So we spoke about it last week as well. A lot of people, when they get saved, and I spoke about it a while ago with the harvest as well, a lot of people, when they get saved, within the first year, something like 90% of people fall away and doesn't follow God anymore. So we're not just interested in the process of people being saved. We are interested in the process of sanctification, people being discipled. And that's what I'm speaking about. If you didn't, if you weren't here last week, you can download a sermon from the website. It's there. But I'll quickly give us just a quick summary of what I said last week, just to get us, all in the same page. So last week I spoke about those 6 pointers there. Shepherds are motivated by love. So, go to the summary. Cool. Mungi is on the ball. Okay, so shepherds are motivated by love. They lead by example. They watch willfully. They feed the flock. They're not offended by immaturity, and they willingly lay down their lives. Just quickly to summarize those 6, the scriptures I used as a baseline. Here's a quick summary. The love one is based on Jesus looking at the crowds, having compassion on them. So looking at the situation around us should motivate us by the love of God to respond. So something inside of us will say, these people have got no leader. I've got nobody to teach them, to show them the way. And then at the end of John, it speaks, Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep. So it's also a place of love for God. It's not just love for people that motivates us. It's love. It's a love for God that turns itself into action, practical. application, loving people. Then lead by example, use Psalm 78, spoke about David, that led by integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands. So integrity, I spoke a lot about integrity. What does integrity look like? And it basically comes down to your yes is your yes, your no is your no. It comes down to how do you live up to that which you say you are. As a Christian, do I live up to the principles I believe in? So it's not just about believing in something, it's about living it practically. If I say, I'm a man of God, I should be living as a man of God or as a woman of God. I should, the practical way of managing my money, managing my resources, how I do my job, all of that, is an integrity thing. And the opposite of integrity is obviously being corrupt. And so it's important for us not to live like the world out there, which says one thing and does another, and live up to our office. Okay. And then another one of example is, I just used the example of Jesus. When he called his disciples, he said, I will make you fishers of men. And the example there is that he said, I'm going to model it to you. And when I'm finished with you, you're going to do everything as I do. So I said, basically, we're not just going to show people how to follow God. We're also showing people how to practically live lives. How do I manage my finances? How do I dress appropriately? My practical skills. If you can swim, teach somebody else to swim. If you can drive a car, teach somebody else to drive a car. It's not just about, everything is spiritual at the end of the day. And imparting skills to somebody is spiritual. And we can find good examples of that from David's life. I used an example that there was at least 8 giants slain in the Old Testament, and all of the giants were slain by people that followed David, because he was the giant slayers. His followers also killed giants. So it's just the principle of what you are imparting it, the person you are imparting it to another person. Okay. So, and then watching willfully, I spoke about Philippians 2. It says, esteem others as higher than yourself. So I made the case that if you see a value in somebody's life, if you see something of worth in them, then it will be easy to esteem them. And I use the example of when I was young, I used to be a Michael Schumacher fan because my family loved motorsport. So it was easy for me to worship him every Sunday on the TV, watching it religiously every Sunday, because I esteemed his skill, I esteemed his value. And we obviously get the value in people's lives from what God says about them. And if we adopt God's value system, it will be easy for us to esteem others higher than ourselves. If we say, God, how do you see a person? Then it's easy for us to come to that place of saying, God, you merit this person to receive adornment from you, to receive my esteem. Okay, and then feeding the flock, looking at Luke 19, Jesus, he went daily to the temple. So he went to a place where the people that were hungry were coming. So he positioned himself to help people that were in need, that were hungry, were desirous of God and what he has got to offer. And I made the case, that's why we're here as a church as well. Somebody is desperate out there to find God. That's in a way why we're here on a Sunday. If somebody wants to know God, if somebody wants to experience God, somebody wants to search out who God is, this is an avenue for them to do that. So it's one of the reasons why we service on Sunday, and it's one of the reasons why you would do things in your workplace. Start a discipleship group, start a prayer group, because you want to see people coming to God. Okay. So in the picture I also painted, it's like a good farmer takes his sheep or his cattle to where the best food is. So it's not just feeding the sheep, it's also being purposeful in the feeding. So you go and seek out the best stuff, that's the appropriate stuff in the right time for your sheep. So it's being specific about your sheep, knowing their needs, knowing what is like the context of soil, know which soil produces the best grass, and that grass has got the best nutrients. Very practical, but God uses the example of a shepherd in the Bible a lot in terms of how we do things. Not offended by immaturity. And, Jesus in the end of John, he speaks to his disciples. He walked with them for 3 years. they failed and they walked away from him. But he realized it was just because of a lack of immaturity. He realized that they were just in need of more fathering. He comes back to them, he buys them a fish, and he causes them to catch another miracle load of fish. So that's how he initially called them. It was by a miracle on the sea. He filled their nets and he does it again at the end of the Gospels. So Jesus looks at them and he's got compassion on them and he reaches out to them while they are not mature. I use the example of a baby. A mother doesn't love the baby because he contributes anything to the household. He does everything wrong, but the mother doesn't get offended by the baby. And that's kind of the heart that a shepherd has to have. And then the laying down of lives. The opposite of that is really just being a hireling, just doing something for the pay or the benefit. Laying down your life is doing something because it's the right thing to do. Doing something that will cost you something. It isn't always relating to death. Sometimes it just relates to your social standing. Sometimes it relates to people not giving people what they don't necessarily want, but what they need. Sometimes it can mean that you get rejected for what you do because it's the right thing to do. So you do what you need to do because of the right reasons. Okay. So that's what I started with last week. So this is a quick summary. So this morning I'm going to look at 5 or 6 more pointers just in terms of shepherding. And I just want to also just say this morning, this is a means of encouragement. Being of a shepherd heart doesn't mean you have to be a pastor or a small group leader. The day you get saved, you can be a shepherd. Because you have found something that somebody else needs. It's like Angus, he always says, I'm just a hungry beggar, showing another hungry beggar where to find food. So it's a place of, I've got something I can give away, and I'm hungry, and I'm desirous to show other people what I have, and to help people that are in darkness to come to a place of being in the light. Okay, so today I'm just going to give a few more pointers in what I feel is important for a shepherd motif. And really for us, it's really a place of saying, Lord, you want us to gather in the harvest. You want us to keep safe the harvest. But always for a promise, there is normally a premise. It's like if you want to get married, it's not just about the wife. It's also about preparing to be the best husband for the wife. It's like that thing of, yes, I want God's best for me, but God sometimes wants you to also become that which will inherit that blessing. So I believe this is kind of a key for us. People will automatically come. If we're real shepherds, I believe God will send the people. God will send people into our midst. He will send people to become, to be shepherded by us. And he will come and shepherd them himself through us. See, God is the master shepherd. It's his task to shepherd, but he will sometimes use people. He will give us, this is one of those grace things, that he would choose to use the church. He would choose to use individual people to shepherd. And I will look at that a bit later, what does it look like. But he will choose because he's gracious. He will share that responsibility with us just because he wants to. Because he wants to give us an inheritance that is in line with who he is. If he is a father, he wants us to be a father. If he is a good shepherd, he wants us to be good shepherds. Because we need to inherit his identity. Okay. So I'm going to look at the next few. John 5 verse 19, following the master shepherd. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the father doing. Whatever the father does, the son also does. For the father loves the son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will be truly established. And what I want to really focus on the scriptures, not on the supernatural or those things. I want us to focus on the fact that Jesus, when he walked this earth, he walked this earth with a visual eyesight of Jesus. His focus was on the Father. His focus was on what the Father does, that I do. So he said, whatever the Father does, I imitate. I'm an imitator. And what Jesus also modeled at that time was just a degree of humility. That if you want to be a leader, Jesus was really a leader. He was a king of leaders. He was the ultimate leader here on earth. And what he was saying, to be a leader is to follow. The principle is always, there's no such thing as a self-made leader. Jesus says, I did nothing of my own accord. I did something. Everything I did as an example, as an imitation of what the Father has already done. So he walked in that place of being a follower of what the Father did. So he did nothing of his own accord. Okay? So in the kingdom, there's no such thing as a self-made success. And a lot of times, there's a lot of pressure in the world to make, we need to become something by our own strength. But God says, it's fine. You don't have to do anything that I won't show you how to do. And it's actually a reprieve. It's actually, it's taking that yoke off, that burden off, becoming something that you cannot do in your own strength. Saying, God, you come show me. You come enable me to be that leader and show me how to do it. And, just as an interesting, I was just looking at scriptures that holds the word of visual following. And the scripture that we all come to mind is the one that Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But there's a few others also about imitating. How do we imitate God practically in our daily walk? Here are a few. I don't think that's conclusive. But the Bible says in these few scriptures, it gives us a few pointers. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be imitators of God. So, obviously, following the example of God, following the example, and especially through Jesus. Jesus was the perfect manifestation of the Father. Jesus says, the Father, I do as the Father do. So for us, the perfect example is the Gospels. So I always say to people when I just come to God, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because those are the perfect example of who Jesus is. That's complete imitation of who the Father is. When I get to know the Father better, read the Gospels. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, be imitators of Paul as he is of Christ. So it's a place of God raising up people. And God gives us people physically in the flesh. And in the Bible, in this context as well, we can look at Paul and the apostles' lives in the Bible. And we can imitate what they do out of the context as they follow Christ. So Christ is still the anchoring point, still the initial point of reference. We cannot follow Paul and not follow Christ. Because Paul just followed Christ. So it's always important to just keep to Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 says, be imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ. So he's also put a church in place, and that's where I spoke last week about being examples to one another. And that actually comes in the place as well where we look at how the church does things. And it's obviously important that that church is a follower of Christ. The people follow Christ, and Jesus is the head of that church. So it's obviously all in within context of the other three. There's no church that can stand on its own either. It needs to do all of the others, the imitation of the others. Hebrews 6 verse 12. Be imitators of those with true faith and patience inherit the promise. And here it relates a lot to the Old Testament. People like Moses, David, Joseph, Elijah, all those fathers of the faith in the Old Testament. Looking at their lives, read through the Old Testament. Reading to what they did and trying to learn from their examples. I find better examples in the Old Testament often about real life than in the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't explain people's personal walk with God as well as the Old Testament does. There's a lot of examples in the Old Testament of people's lives from their birth to their death and how they imitated God and seeked out God. It's a very good and important. But more than that, it's also looking at people here on earth, people that's lived a good life after the Bible. People that's lived and have followed God successfully for many years. It's good to have people like that in your life. Spiritual fathers and mothers. People that you esteem. People that you really see fruit of God in their lives. So that's one way of imitating God. Hebrews 13 verse 7. Remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. And it comes just to the place where God is given us shepherds in the local context, and he has appointed them so that you can follow them. And it comes back to what we said last year, week about being good examples. It's those places where we can find more of God. And it's the amazing thing, as Fred Meyer always says, God wants to shepherd us through a group, through many people. So often we say, we don't have one person that speaks into my life, but actually you should have a lot of people that speaks into your life. So you can read good books, Christian books that people get, that you see through them. You can listen to sermons. You can have fathers, physical people speaking to your life. And in the combination of that, God will speak to you. So it's not just one person that you trust to do all of that. So it's almost a safety net that God has placed out there. If we are humble enough to allow all these different avenues for God to speak into our lives, then there's safety in that place. And even if one person that does it wrong, then the other five or six safeguards will show you the right way. Because people are fallible, people are not perfect. But God is perfect, and therefore He's given us all these ways where we can follow God. Okay. So humility is exposing ourselves to God's ways of leading us. And when the lies come, just to ask God to come and expose them to us. And by the way, this is a lifelong process. If you're going to be a shepherd, you commit to people for a lifelong process. You commit to do that. Till the day you die, you've got a heart to see people being transformed. And if you, this last week, there's xenophobia stuff happening around the country. There's really a big need in our country for people to come to greater knowledge of God. People to come to a place of understanding what God's heart is. Okay, the second heading here is keeping them on His heart. So a shepherd, he doesn't just practically show how to do life. He also carries his sheep on his heart all the time. The two scriptures I'm using there, thank you to Matthijs for bringing up the one in the offering. He says he's got good ears. Luke 12 verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And in Galatians 4 verse 18 to 19, but it's good to be zealous in a good thing, in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I'm in labor, in birth again, unto Christ is for me. And this really speaks of a place where, if you look at Paul's life, he was always concerned about the churches. He wrote letters to the churches. He was always desirous to hear news from the churches that he's planted. But more than that, he was consistently praying for people to come to the image of Christ. So it's a place where, even when you're not present with people that you are loving, people that God has put you over to contend for, even when you're not present in their lives, you're thinking of them. And more than that, you're praying for them. When I'm away from home, when I go on a mission or something, it was the hardest time for me. Because I miss my wife and my children. I think of them all the time. I just think of the day when I gonna go back. And that's the same motif that a shepherd has to have. If you take an ownership of somebody to walk the road with them, then they're on your heart consistently. And you pray for them. Think of ways for them to prosper. And more than that, you want to see them prosper. You cannot wait to see them prosper. You want to do everything to see them prosper. It's like a father and a mother and their children. They just want to see them succeed. That's their biggest desire. So you keep them on your heart. And a good example for that is even doing it when things are not conducive to that. A good example is David in the Old Testament, when he gets chased out of he has to run for his life, chased out of the palace with the promise of being a king. The amazing thing about David is when he's in the desert, all these outcasts come to him and he doesn't show them away. His life is in shelters. He has been disappointed. He should be hopeless because all of his promises, everything has fallen apart. But what is the first thing that happens? God sends people to him, that are also outcasts. And at that time, He takes care of them. And what the amazing thing about David was, he wasn't just a king when he was in the palace. He was a king while he was in the desert. So the palace didn't make him a king. What made him a king was his heart. He had a heart of a king. He still cared for Israel, which he was appointed to shepherd. He was appointed to shepherd the nation of Israel. He cared for his nation even while he was in a cave, while he was in the desert. And you can see that a lot in the Old Testament, where the people that God chose, He chose them on the merit of His heart. And all of them went through desert experiences. Joseph, David, Elijah, even Jesus Himself, went through a desert experience to so that God can test their heart, to see are they really for real. So a lot of times your shepherding experiences, the place where God will start sending people to you, will be in the hardest times in your life. It's when you will be most tested in your life, because that is when when your real heart is exposed and things are really, really difficult. Will you then still care for people? Will you do it when it's difficult, not when it's easy? Will you do it when there's no pay, when there's no reward in the physical? Will you still do it? And it's really a place of being an intercessor. It's a place of being a mediator and a priest before the people, saying, I will stand in the gap so that you can come to fuller knowledge of God. I will stand in the gap so that you can come to the living knowledge of who your Savior is. An amazing thing about David, he started in the desert initially watching over sheep, but his legacy was the greatest reign that Israel ever had. His son Solomon, which was an heir of him, that was the greatest time of Israel ever. They were like a superpower, like America now, even greater than that, many theologians imagine. And this tree, his shepherd's heart, his obedience to God, and his heart for God, and one generation from him to Solomon, the whole world really changed. In one lifetime, it all changed. Just to one man's heart, the shepherd, the flock that God has entrusted him, the shepherd Israel. Are you excited about that? So being a shepherd means it's going to require a lot of faith. But the rewards are unimaginable. It's like nothing that can even prepare you for what God can do, and will do, and will see. So, and it's amazing with David and his mighty men. It's sometimes just started in a cave with a few people, and it turned out to a world-conquering army that nothing could stop them. Okay. John 17 verse 12, faithful of the little and the much. During my time here, I protected them by the power of your name you gave me, and guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. It's so amazing when we look at the contemporary church, the modern church, a lot of the things we sometimes talk about, and the things we use as measuring sticks, is really not biblical. It really doesn't come from the Bible. Like, a lot of times when somebody speaks to me, says, how big is, they will ask me, as a pastor, how big is your church? How many people are in your church? And they will ask things like they would ask the business, what is your profits? What is those kind of things? That's kind of the look we have at the church. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he was God himself. He walked on earth for three years as a disciple, and what he could become the political ruler. He had all the power. He had all the charisma. He had all the things that Israel wanted. They wanted to make him king. He neglected all of that just to be faithful with those people God gave him. So God doesn't have a problem with a lot of people. Like you see in the Acts account, there were a lot of people that came to church, like 3,000 in one day. So God doesn't have a problem with that, but that is not the merit for measuring success in the kingdom of God. The merit of measuring success is faithful with whatever God gives you. So if it's one person, 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people. And scripture says an inheritance quickly gained is easily squandered. So if you got a shepherd's heart, you are willing to be faithful with one person. You're faithful, willing to be faithful with a little. And that's enough, because Jesus was content with that. He was content to walk with 12 people. And he did reach out to others, but mostly he poured out all of his being into just 12 people. Okay, and a good example would be in our contemporary lives. We can think to be a successful Christian as being a pastor, for instance, being something that's very spiritual. But that's not necessarily the case. And a good example for that is Susanna Wesley. I always look at this example. It's an amazing example. She was a lady that had two sons, John and Charles Wesley, and she had 19 children. She gave birth to 19 children. But John and Charles Wesley, they were almost on their own responsible for the Methodist revival that swept across the UK and Europe, 200 years ago, 150 years ago. And, she was just faithful raising up those children. Not all of them survived, I think 8 of them passed away along the way. But it's still hectic. Somebody having 19. Her husband walked out on earth for 1 year. So there's 1 year where she had to look after all those kids by herself. But she was a woman of faith. You must go read the biography on her life. I'll see. We just throw the towel over her face and just pray for her children, for them to amount to things. So she was a real shepherd's mother. She just contended for her children. Two of her children were responsible for one of the biggest revivals of modern times, of the 1800s. And that's amazing. So sometimes God just calls you to be faithful with your children, faithful with the little. And that's enough. So it's taking all the pressure off yourself, taking all the things that the world wants to say you have to do to become significant, and saying, God, I will be faithful for those things you give me. And that's enough. If you're a teacher at school, maybe God has called you just to raise up those kids. And one day they will be world changers. So, say, ask God, what is your plan in this season? Where must I be faithful? Okay? Maintains unity and strength. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9 to 20. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. For I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. What I want us to focus on there is just the first part of that sermon. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. And those things at the bottom are obviously the negative things, but I feel those things are the opposite of strengthening the sheep, and obviously strengthening the flock. So if we allow any of those other things, quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorderly behavior, if we allow those things in the ranks of our sheep, it's like a shepherd. When one of the sheep does those things, it's important to be honest with that sheepy, because it steals the strength from the rest of the sheepfold. It steals the ability for that sheepfold to be in unity and to accomplish those things God has got for them. Sure. Okay. So God wants us to walk in strength. And what does it mean for us practically? This means for us, if we are really shepherds, the sheepies are sometimes going to do those things. They're going to do those things because they don't know better. It means like your friend is maybe going to say something because they haven't come to better knowledge. They're going to maybe speak something negative about somebody, or become angry because they're not mature enough. But it's a place for us, as shepherds, just to contain those things. To say to the sheepy, why don't you go and speak to that person rather than to talk about the person? Rather than gossip about what the person does, and while you talk with me, I want you to rather go and sort it out with that person. Rather go sort it out with your friend. And you see something that I do wrong, why don't you go and talk with them? Before the thing actually comes and brings this unity, comes and steals the strength. It's so amazing, this weekend we're doing Foundation Free. When it speaks about marriage, Fred says the one thing, he says how the wife was intended to be the strength of her husband. So when a wife encourages her husband, exhorts her husband, loves her husband, and esteems him highly, then the husband, paradoxically, comes into his fullness. And that's the same picture we have in the church. When we build one another up, then the church comes into its fullness, it comes into its strength. But if we do the other things, if we do the breaking down side of things, then we steal the momentum. It's like Fred was saying, the husband can do absolutely nothing. He's emasculated if his wife pulls him down. It's one of those covenant realities. And in church, and as a sheep flock, we are all this awesome covenant relationship with one another. We've got a responsibility towards one another to build one another up, to esteem one another, and to strengthen one another. And when that doesn't happen, we need to help each other so that we can together become that shepherds, that flock. That the enemy has got no place in. Okay. You guys with me? Okay. That's quite a stewardship. But it's exciting stewardship because it's got immense potential. When we do these things, God promises that it will be a blessing. When we operate as covenant people, to operate as shepherds, caring for the sheep. Okay. Okay. The next one is one of the tough ones. And it speaks about discipline. I have to bring it in. Fred just reminded me yesterday as well. Discipline is kind of that boundaries that you put in place in your house where the enemy doesn't get enter into the house. And as shepherds, we're also building a house in essence where God can find safe, bring safety to the people that comes into the house. Hebrews 12:7-8, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God, if it's for discipline, you endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are legitimate children and not sons. And we also often use this in context of being open to discipline. So as a son, to be open to discipline is good, but actually we can use it the other way around. We can actually say to ourselves, we are not true shepherds. We don't have a heart of discipline. Those who God sends into our midst. So it's a place where we can say, if I truly love people, I will not allow them. I won't allow sin. I won't allow those things that the enemy has planted. I won't allow those things to prosper in their lives. And it's really through the process of discipline that we get sanctified. It's a process where God comes and establishes His order in our lives. It's through the process of discipline. So it's not always, we think of discipline, we think of corporal punishment, we think of the harshness of it. But it's not just that. It sometimes amounts to that. But mostly it amounts to walking your life, walk with somebody, willing to guide them, willing to, when you see they're doing something that's going to lead to death, willing to come and mediate, and come to say, Johnny, I see you doing this thing, but you know the end of that thing is death. The sin, when it comes to fruition, it leads to death. So you say, you're willing to interject in somebody's life and say, I see you doing this thing, and I really don't want to interfere in terms of causing you to have less pleasure, but you know this thing, when it comes to fruitfulness, it leads to death. So it's a place of, in somebody's life, where you're willing to speak to people, even if it's hard, even if it's meaning saying to somebody, I don't like what you're doing, because I see that this thing is going to destroy you. This thing is going to bring you to a place of destruction. Okay, it's quite a hard word. I don't really like speaking about it. I even feel like a bit flustered in this moment. But it's important when we think of contemporary society out there, there's a sense of lawlessness going around in the world. Even if we think of what's happened last week with the attacks that's happened, that people are just going around and doing stuff without anybody interfering, without anybody saying that you cannot do this. Even leaders, we got our cultural leaders that stands up and says things that leads to attack on people, and nobody is willing to stand up and say, you did the wrong thing. This is not acceptable behavior, because people's lives are being affected by that. What should have happened with this xenophobia? The president should have stood up and said to the people that caused it, should have said, you need to make an apology, you need to retract your words, because that is not acceptable in my country, because my people, I care for my people. And it's in the same thing with a shepherd. If one sheepy is going to hurt another sheepy, it's going to cause another sheepy to become offended, then we need to deal with that sheepy. You need to deal with that person and say, this is not cool, because other people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get distracted. Other people are not going to walk in their fullness. So for the sake of the sheepfold, we cannot let things just go by. And Proverbs 22:1-5 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but discipline drives it far from him. And it really speaks of God says we're all born in sin. We're all born with a heart that's steeped in sin. We're born of Abraham. So we're born of that nature. And the only way that God drives that nature out of us is through walking a road of discipline with us. A road of instruction, a road of counseling, a road of allowing the behavior not to go unchallenged. And a good example, like from parenting books that we've read, is that a lot of times we can manage behavior without a heart's change, because it's really always about a heart. So we can do behavior modification, for instance, in anybody's house by just adopting the way we do things. So for instance, in church, if we realize that doing things God's way is offensive to the people, then let us adjust how we do church. For instance, if we realize that, that's a good example. We realize that, people don't really want to hear about, the virgin birth of God. Then, we just throw it out of our doctrine, because we just want people to hear what they want to hear. But at the end of the day, we're actually not raising up Christians anymore. We're raising up something that's not conducive to people actually being saved. So it's really all about not compromising on the Word of God, not compromising on God's standard. And if somebody is not walking in that standard, obviously appropriate for where they are at. Because remember I said earlier, there's also a place where people are not mature, and it's also a place of impatience. So it's really giving people the right thing at the right time. But then you realize somebody has got it within their ability to do the right thing, and they choose the wrong thing, then you need to trust God for a change of heart, for a modification of heart. So you don't just want to modify the behavior by changing outward things, the outward modification. You want to modify the heart by speaking to the heart, by engaging the heart. And God has got His ways of engaging in the heart. And for us, it's important that we connect with people's hearts in every moment, especially when they're in a place of ill discipline, a place of where they're going to destroy their own lives. So having a heart-to-heart talk and saying, God loves you too much. I'm not going to allow you to destroy your life. I'm not going to allow you to destroy other people's lives. I'm not going to allow you to be just a statistic, to be part of what's happening out there in the world. I'm not going to allow the culture of this world to come into your life, but I'm going to bring God's word and the culture He wants to establish, and I'm going to discipline you into that. Okay, enjoys and celebrates the flock. Psalm 16 verse 3 says, as for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. Luke 15 verse 22 verse 24. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Okay? So, we've dealt with some of the harder part of parenting, like discipline part. It's like being a shepherd or being a parent. That's like parenting is really shepherding at the core. You're raising up that child. And that's the same thing in the kingdom. God is calling us to shepherd one another. He's calling us to walk a road with one another, and all of that is the tough side of shepherding, but now we're looking at the good side of things. I must say, I've had times in my life where I really thought this Christian thing was really hard. And I must say, what really always gets me out of it is just these scriptures that I'm gonna read now, and these ideas that I'm gonna share with you. It's like, where else in the world will you find what you will find in the sheepfold of God? The potential. The potential to change the world. The potential to see the impossible. Ephesians says, what we can think or imagine, or what we can dream of, that is not even God's standard. God can do exceedingly abundantly above that. So when I walk a road with Christians, when I walk a road with God's sheep, it's so exciting for me, because I'm thinking, where will that person be tomorrow? What's the potential in that person tomorrow? Because I cannot even imagine that. God has got a plan for Bronwyn to do something tomorrow that I cannot even imagine. So if I'm going to hang around Bronwyn, then I'm going to see some supernatural stuff happen. I'm going to see God's hand doing great stuff. I'm going to have a life of excitement, because God does exciting things in His children's lives. So if we, in the sheepfold, anything is possible. If you think life out there can be some exciting things out there, there's nothing compared to what can happen in the house of God. There's nothing compared to somebody walking in from the street, having no life, having no hope, having no future, and God coming to turn that person's life around and doing something with that person's life that we cannot even imagine or think. In 2 years' time, that person can be in a completely different place, because of God's grace on their lives. So that's what David was saying. He says, and that's in a time where it's really difficult for him. He says, as for the godly in the land, they are the excellent and noble, in whom is all my delight. So he chose to focus on God's potential. He chose to focus on what God can do in people's lives. And he didn't get distracted with the things that happened out there in the world. He rejoiced in that and he drew strength of that. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So in that rejoicing, it was his strength that motivated him. I must say, when I'm here, when I come to church on a Sunday, that is a big part for me to do what I do. If that wasn't true, if God wasn't, his hand wasn't in what we're doing here on a Sunday or during the week, if God's hand wasn't on the church, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. But God promises that he will show himself strong towards those who believe, those who are calling to his purposes. Okay. And then I just wanted to share in celebration. So Father celebrates his children, and the scripture I use there is Luke 15:22-24. Speaks of the prodigal son when he comes back from his excursion into foreign lands and into a lifestyle of promiscuity, all kinds of things. He comes to his senses and he comes back. And the first thing that the father does, he doesn't say, "Oh, well done, finally you came to your senses." No, he doesn't even look at that. He realizes his son has come to his senses, but he throws a big party, the biggest party he's ever thrown. And he dresses his son and he goes completely out of the norm. And he really expends on his son because it was a moment of celebration. And if we are true shepherds, then that will come naturally, because if you carry your sheep in your heart and there's a breakthrough, then it will be a moment of celebration. Because you've already foreseen that moment of breakthrough. You've already beheld it in your heart and you've labored for that moment of breakthrough. Therefore, when it comes, it's an exciting moment. It's a moment that will come forth for celebration. And some of the moments that are to be celebrated is moments of breakthrough. When God does something. Sometimes I would see breakthrough in somebody's life and I will just say to Janet, this is a moment of celebration. Let's say thank you to God. Let's go before God and just celebrate what God has done, what He has accomplished in somebody's life. So it's once again an issue of covenant, which brings God's hand, and therefore we celebrate. We celebrate memorial moments, breakthroughs, victories, when coming of age. Yeah, so many things we can celebrate. You know, our birthdays. Every moment of progress is a moment. So we momentarily just stand still. We come to a place of just making everything that we do, we stop it and we celebrate what God is doing, what He has done. And to me, that is also, like even today, I feel like it's just a moment of celebration, just that we are together on a Sunday. That's part of a worship culture. It's just a moment of celebration. Just celebrating that God has been faithful for another week. God has got a plan for our lives. That we've got eternity as our inheritance, as our abode. We've got a place that God has got prepared for us to walk in. Are you guys still excited? This is a good word. Awesome. Yeah, God is a shepherd at heart. And He wants to come and protect His people. Like Jeremiah 23 is so profound for me, because it speaks of people that are in a place of not being under protection. God says, I will change things around. I will pour out my spirit and I will give people shepherd's heart to shepherd the people. Okay. And then the last point I wanted to share is about culture. Shepherds establish culture. A lot of things we know about culture is just kind of how we grew up in a specific culture. And you see cultures around us. But you know, the Church of God should also be a cultural stronghold, should be a cultural force that changes the world around us. See, if South Africa, like I shared last week, is truly 78% Christian, then we should be able to influence society big time. When things go wrong, we should be able to quell that immediately. Like the xenophobia, we wouldn't have a chance. We wouldn't have a second if we lived what we believe. If we lift it daily, what we say with our mouths comes true in practical action. Because we will act immediately when that thing sticks out its head, and we put it to death before it even starts to do what it wants to do. Acts 2:42 and 44-47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread. Now, what we're seeing here is God's grace on the early church. But what we're really seeing there is church culture happening daily breaking bread. And by the way, culture is something that God blesses. And there's a family culture, or what is the right word? Traditions. That's probably the better word. Customs, traditions. God is a family man, and God, for instance, is very interested in traditions. The wording goes that a family that eats together stays together, and that really speaks of a custom. It speaks of every family have got its unique traits and its unique ways of doing things, and obviously within the context of the gospel. But there's a lot of different ways of doing fellowship. For instance, it can be around food. Can be around sport, can be around a lot of ways. And fellowship is important to God, but how we do it specifically, God doesn't always dictate how we do that. But culture is powerful. I don't know if you've ever come into a family that's got strong traditions, and you felt, I want to be part of this family. Because those traditions are really powerful stuff. The things that the mom and dad does together with their children. When you come in there, and you're part of that, you feel like you're part of something very powerful. You wanna, like, I remember before I got saved, the guy that actually led me to Christ, he took me to his family for a weekend. And as I was with him at home, I just saw all these Christian traditions. Obviously just loving one another and eating together, which I didn't have in my home, for instance. And that really swayed me towards God in a big way. Because I just experienced Christian culture strongly in that home. And that's the same way for us as shepherds. And I feel especially for us as a church in Durban and Pietermaritzburg. It's really the culture that we build around us is going to be a tool that God is going to use powerfully. So it's like, how do we go about life, in daily life? How do we relate to one another? What are the things that we all agree upon? What do we, the things, and when you're a shepherd, you're going to be a person that enforces that culture. You're going to take ownership. That culture, and just some specific things that we spoke about that some of the viewers a while ago. I'm just going to mention some of those things. Some of the things that we have that are really strong. There's this part of our culture. I just want to mention those, and we can also grow in that. One of the things is we do things together. The term of a family that eats together stays together. So we find ways to hang out together. We find ways to do things together. We find ways to involve people in our lives. So what I do, my off time, I find ways to involve others in that place. We are a hospitable family. It's not about class, or about culture, or about language. All are welcome. It's part of our family culture. So imagine you can walk into a church, and you can find only one skin color in that church. And a lot of times we say that's just the dynamics, but I believe a lot of times it's decided upon from the beginning. The hearts of the shepherds in that church only got a heart for one type of person. And it's not always wrong, but I believe for us, God wants us to be a multicultural church. Be a people that loves every tribe and nation. And this is a very strong one, because how we build this church, it's a young church, is really gonna manifest 5 or 10 years from now in the dynamic we have in our church. So I really want to encourage us, we need to be hospitable to other nationalities, to other social groups, to other... And one of the basic ways of just being very hospitable to other cultures is the language we speak when we're together. And I just want to encourage us, I know it's difficult for me as well, is this, when we're together, it's just important for us to speak English. Because if we're going to reach out to the cultures in Durban, that's probably the common language. Another language we can learn is Zulu, because that's a big cultural language in Durban and Pietermaritzburg. So we should actually be only speaking English and Zulu when we go around, just because we want to be inclusive. We want to speak what most people are speaking, just so we just want to say we respect the people around here. Okay, we are not a clique, so it means we're open welcoming to others. And we're kingdom focused. So that manifests in many ways, but we prioritize God in our lives. So when we have fellowship together and we eat together, we pray. Because we're just saying, God, we want you to be present. Simple thing, this powerful thing. It was a long time before I grew up in a house that we didn't pray for meal. So when I visited that friend of mine and they prayed for every meal, that was something powerful for me. Some of us have grown up in families like that, but that's a powerful thing. Just to have that culture. I was at a meal the other day and the one person there has never prayed before. But then they asked everybody to pray going around the table. So that person was just kind of, okay, I have to trust God now to pray. Because it is part of their culture. And just allow everybody, and it's a powerful thing. Because it almost allows the person to say, okay, I need to say something to God now. Positive culture. Kingdom focus. So, how do we work with time? How do we prioritize what God is doing? When there's a church event, do we come on time or do we come 20 minutes late? That is part of culture. It's part of tradition. If we, as shepherds, if we should model that when God wants to do something, we're on time, we model that excellence, then this is a place where we influence those who look up to us and say, when God does something, we prioritize it. We make time for God. We make time for the things God is doing. We make time for the kingdom. Prioritize the kingdom. That's culture. Shepherds establish culture. And most important, we are proud of who we are. So a lot of things in culture, you don't pick up on the things they do. You pick up on the way they speak. So when somebody speaks about your family, anything negative about your family, what do you do? Are you just going to allow them to speak negative things about your family? Or are you going to set them straight? When you talk about your husband or your wife, what do you tell everybody about how cool your husband or your wife is and your friend is? Or do you rather remain silent? Do you rather say nothing? Simple things like that. Do I boast about who I am? Do I boast about what God is doing? And do I go around saying, ugh, we are that awesome church. If you come to our church, you're going to be blessed. We are that awesome people that God has sent to Durban, that God is going to bless. And if you come to Sunday service, you're going to be blessed. Simple things like that. And it might seem a bit strange, but saying this, but this is important. A lot of times where the devil gets kingdom community is by discouragement. Not saying who you are, not being bold in who you are, and saying you're insignificant, you're a nobody. And it's not just in our families, it's in our individual life as well. You're part of nothing. I remember when I, for a long time as a Christian, I used to go home and I would listen to my family talk about all the amazing things they do and the world and like in the bank and how they build business and talk about the cars they're buying and all those things. I would normally just sit there and say, oh, how wonderful, good for you. Poor me. And now lately I've actually realized, wow, goodness, I've got so much more to share than they have. I've got testimony every week, every time. And I used to think it's not worth sharing. Now I've realized that's actually just intimidation, submitting to the standard of this world. So I've started now to share what God is doing in my life. I'm sharing, God is doing this amazing thing. This has been profound for me. This has been amazing to me. And I can guarantee you, most of us, when we look at our lives, do we boast about who God is in our lives? Do we boast about the people God has brought into our lives? Do we boast about what we do with our time pursuing God? Do we tell people about it? So good, Tom Inglis last year at the conference, he said, thankfulness before God, having a heart of thanksgiving, is telling forth of what God has done. So there's no thankfulness without it becoming a testimony. A true testimony translates into forth-telling, into telling people what God has done. So we're not really thankful people if we're not telling what God has done in our life. And therefore we sometimes lose out on what God wants to do next. Okay, the band can come forward so long. So those are just the few things I wanted to add. And I know it's a lot of kind of profound foundational stuff that I'm talking about. But it's important for us to think about these things. When God says, imitate me, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, then we need to go look and what does it look like? How did Paul live? How did Jesus live? How did he establish culture? Did he discipline? Did he walk a road? Did he love? How did he relate to people, etc.? So those are the things I want us to think about in these 2 weeks. These are the things that I wanted us to meditate on. And I just wanted to leave us with just the knowledge that God doesn't want us to do these things in our own strength. Because you look at these things maybe and think, how am I going to be that shepherd person? And God says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So it's a process. We're all in a process of being transformed into those shepherds, those lead shepherds, those master shepherds. And God says there's grace. There's enough grace for me to enable you, from me, to enable you to become those master shepherds. Okay, so this is a summary. We follow the master shepherd. We keep the sheep on our hearts. We're faithful with the little. We contend with the little. We maintain unity and humility. We believe in discipline. We enjoy and celebrate the flock. And we establish right culture.